We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3. We want to begin reading at verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray for your help and wisdom as we come to these pages tonight. We know that apart from thee, we have no understanding of eternal truth. We know that we can't come to these pages with natural wisdom, natural ability, and understand clearly the message that you have for the hearts of men. But we're so grateful that the provision has been made by the presence and power of thy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to instruct us, to guide us into all truth, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. We pray that you'll help us in these things. We pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our studies in Mark bring us tonight to a subject that every Bible study, every Bible student, every person studying the Word of God eventually has to confront. And that is the subject of the unpardonable sin. It's important for obvious reasons. If there is such a thing as an unpardonable sin, if there is a sin that cannot be forgiven, then it's a sin that guarantees that the person who commits it is going to spend eternity in hell. Since there is an unpardonable sin, it wouldn't matter if you had lived a certain kind of life or believed certain things or attached yourself to certain aspects of religion. If there is a sin that cannot be forgiven, one that is unpardonable, then you still stand condemned in the face of that sin. We want to look not only at these verses here in Mark tonight, but we want to see what the other gospel writers have to say about this, because, as I'm sure you recognize, it's a very serious subject indeed. Let's turn first of all to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Matthew, and we want to read at verse 31. The Lord is here speaking, and he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So this is Matthew's account of the same thing that we just read in Mark chapter 3. Let me remind you of something here before we continue. When we find differences in the four Gospels, differences in the accounts of the same event, it's not because somebody made a mistake. What you're getting is a different account of the same set of circumstances from different people. If you're talking to someone about my message last Sunday, for example, they might say that I described how the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel. And they'd be right in saying that. You might be talking to someone else about exactly the same sermon, and they'd say that I preached on the meaning of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. There wouldn't be any discrepancy between what they were saying. It would just be that one was telling it from their perspective, the other was telling it from theirs, and as a result, you get a little different shade of the same story. I think that when it comes to the Bible, it's important to recognize too that there's another factor involved. Each account that we have is not simply the recollection of the mind of a man. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired these people as they wrote. He impressed upon their mind and heart the message that they were to put forth. So, when He inspired Mark to quote one statement, when He inspired Matthew to quote another, Luke to quote another, there was a purpose behind it. In fact, there were a couple of purposes. One reason for the differences in the gospel accounts is to destroy the wisdom of the wise. In other words, if someone tries to approach the Bible intellectually, they try to just figure it out based on human reasoning power without submitting their heart to God, it comes out to be confusing. And that's to make man aware that apart from God, apart from the revelation that can only come from the Lord, it's impossible to understand the Word of God. A second reason why you find these variations is to force Bible study. It means that if you want the total picture, you can't sit down and get a condensed version. That's what Americans like, something quick, something short, something that is reduced down to the lowest common denominator. But these passages are set up in such a way as to force us to study the Word of God. If we want the total picture, we have to be willing to spend the time and the effort to find these passages, the ones that are speaking of the same set of circumstances, and put them all together in order to know the total of what God has revealed on any given subject. Here in Matthew 12, the Lord's statements are even more emphatic than we saw them in Mark 3. And we learn from this that the Lord did not approach this subject in passing. It's something that He emphasized and reemphasized, because, as you can imagine, it's tremendously important to know that there is such a thing as an unpardonable sin. Here in verse 31 of Matthew 12, He said that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Then in verse 32, we have the additional emphasis, reminding us that there is no forgiveness for this sin in the world to come. It's not simply a matter of some barrier being erected between man and God in the earthly sense. This is an eternal problem. It's a sin that cannot be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Another thing we find stated here in Matthew's account is that there's a difference between, as we see in verse 32, speaking a word against the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus, and speaking against the Holy Ghost. We'll think about that again in a few minutes when we get to the application of that idea. But let's go first of all to Luke chapter 12. We've seen what Mark said about it and what Matthew said about it. There's one other portion of the Word of God that tells us of this occasion and what was said. And it's here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So they all say essentially the same thing. There are a few slight variations to help put the emphasis upon this subject and the manner in which the Spirit of God would have us to know it. But we have here again the absolute statement that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. This is something that has always presented a problem for Bible students. And I'll show you the reason if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1. The first chapter of 1 John. And we want to read at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All right, in this passage, the statement is made that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So I think you can see the difficulty that's raised by comparing the two passages that we're talking about. There appears to be a contradiction. One passage here in 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The other passage says that there is a sin which cannot be forgiven either in this world or in the world to come. That sounds like a contradiction. But the solution lies in realizing once again the importance of not treating the Bible in the way that we treat all other human literature. You don't go to your dictionary to find out what the words in the Bible mean. The dictionary is not infallible. It's the Bible that's infallible. And if you want the definition of a word, you find out how that word is used here in the Word of God, and then you have a correct definition. The solution to this problem lies in understanding how the word all is used in the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, as we see it here in 1 John 1:7. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll see a passage that I've called your attention in the past that sets forth a similar problem. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, clearly the love of money is not the root of blasphemy, which is what we're talking about there in Mark 3. Clearly the love of money is not the root of pride. You can be dead broke or worth millions of dollars, be just as proud under any circumstance. The love of money is not the root of hatred. And yet we read here that the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, we can understand it by examining the Bible's use of the word all. The love of money is indeed the root of all evil, except as otherwise revealed in the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does indeed cleanse us from all sin, except as otherwise revealed in the Bible. The Bible is a total revelation. It's not intended to be taken piecemeal. You can't take one verse out of the Bible, such as this one here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, and say, well, there you have it. There's the proof that God doesn't know what He's talking about. A text taken out of context is a pretext. And that's true not only when you're preaching the wrong thing, it's true when you're trying to prove that there are mistakes in the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ does indeed cleanse from all sin, except as otherwise revealed in the Bible. And as we've seen tonight in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the Bible does reveal that there's one sin that cannot be forgiven, and that is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Notice the use of the word all. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. If this were the only verse in the Bible on this subject, then we would conclude that all men will be saved. But looking at the rest of the Bible, looking at the total revelation of God, we know that all men will not be saved. To you that seems obvious. But it seems obvious because of the church context that you've been in most of your life since you were saved. It seems obvious to you if you've never read the theologians who so energetically taught universalism. At times in church history, the doctrine of universalism has been a very serious field of study. Based on this verse, and a couple of others like it, based on this verse and the use of the word all, some theologians have contended that eventually God is going to save everybody. It'll take different lengths of time because of the different degrees of the seriousness of the sin. But eventually, all men will be saved. So this is tremendously important, far beyond the scope of this message tonight. The use of the word all in the Bible is limited by any other truth that the Bible might reveal on that subject. There is a sin that cannot be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the rule that the Bible lays down in 1 John 1:7. In fact, it's the only exception to that rule is what we're talking about tonight, the unpardonable sin. The way we know that is by simply studying the Bible and finding out that it's the only exception revealed here in the pages of the Word of God. All right, we've established the background on the subject to the unpardonable sin. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 3 and see if we can discover what it is. We know, as we just saw in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that there is a general principle laid down by Scripture. Based upon the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sins of the world can be forgiven. The death of the Lord Jesus died was sufficient. The price that He paid was the price that was demanded by the righteousness of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has the power to cleanse each one of us from our sin. And it really makes no difference what that sin is. Doesn't matter about the magnitude. Doesn't matter about the quantity or the severity. The general principle is that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now there is one exception. The only exception that the Bible gives. And it's here in Mark chapter 3, reading verse 28. The Lord is speaking and He says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation because they said he hath an unclean spirit. You'll notice that Mark adds an editorial comment there in verse 30. The Lord is speaking through verse 29, but then Mark adds this statement. He's in essence explaining why the Lord Jesus just said what he did about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit being never forgiven. He said, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now here's the point, I believe. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We noted just a few moments ago when we looked at Matthew's account of the same event, that it makes a distinction between speaking against the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, and speaking against the Spirit of God. Now, why would there be a difference? Is there some less significance in taking the name of God the Father in vain or God the Son in vain as opposed to the name of God the Holy Spirit? I believe that if we look beyond just the actual speaking of words to the implication of this 30th verse, then we can get a little better hold on this set of circumstances and on the sin being spoken of here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The words that come out of a person's mouth reflect that which is in their heart, that which they've already decided in their mind. In their heart, these people had made a decision concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come on the scene. He had offered himself to be the Messiah. He had offered himself to be their Savior. But in their heart, they rejected him. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the message and the ministry that he brought. But it was more than a rejection of the Lord as a person. They had rejected the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Let's look for a moment at John chapter 16. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. The Lord Jesus is going back to heaven, and he's explaining to his disciples how the Holy Spirit works in the world. And he says in John chapter 16 and verse 8, "And when he has come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world," or convince the world, "of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, is to reject in the heart this work of the Holy Spirit. We see here the purpose of the Spirit of God coming. We see the intent of God in there being a work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And that is to do an internal work in people's hearts, to convince them of the fact of sin, of the righteousness of God, and of the judgment of God, the justice of God. There is no salvation apart from God the Holy Spirit. We know that by reading the third chapter of the book of Romans. "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." That's the natural condition of man. Man left to himself would never concern himself with the salvation of his soul. He'd never understand anything about sin or righteousness or judgment. The only reason any person ever understands, the only reason any person ever seeks after God, is because of that work of the Holy Spirit that takes place in the human heart. But it is possible for a person to finally and ultimately reject that work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart. That's what those men did. That's what the unpardonable sin is all about. Even after the Holy Spirit had convicted these men of the truth, He'd shown them in their heart who the Lord Jesus was, what their responsibility was in the light of their conviction. They had rejected the Lord Jesus. They said that He had an unclean spirit. But I think there's another important truth suggested here. If these men had committed the unpardonable sin, they could not be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Now think about that. If they had committed the unpardonable sin, they could not be forgiven, period. Not a year later, not 5 years later, not in the face of some subsequent events in their life, not when somebody came to town preaching. If you've committed a sin that cannot be forgiven, doesn't make any difference what happens to you throughout the rest of your life. It cannot be forgiven. Now, this is a question that's often debated, but I think you're talking here about an absolute indication of the reality of it. These were people, living people, walking around on the earth who could not be saved. No matter what happened, under any circumstances, they could not be saved. Because the sin that they had committed, the rejection of the Spirit of God in their heart, to the point that they had done that, was unpardonable. Of course, we don't have any way of identifying such people. As long as the Spirit of God is drawing you, speaking to you, showing you your need, pointing you to the Lord Jesus, then it's obvious you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. We don't have any way of identifying the people who have committed it. The people who cannot be saved, even though they're still alive and walking around the earth. But such people do exist. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 21. And I'll show you an example of people like that. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. These were living people walking around. They still had ears on the side of their head. They still had their sanity. They could have heard the Bible read. They could have had people preach to them. And yet the Lord Jesus said to them, you shall die in your sins. Now, I suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, you shall die in your sins, it makes no difference what else happens to you. You're going to die in your sins. There is no possibility of recovery. If you commit a sin that cannot be forgiven in this world or in the world to come, it matters not what anybody says to you or does for you, or how your life is affected in the future, you simply cannot be saved. Now let me tell you why this is significant. Suppose one of your children is lost. You have a young child who grows up and is in rebellion against the Lord. They don't show any signs of being interested in salvation. We all know that we're living in the last days. You want your child to get saved. Well, he could get saved in 2 years. But suppose the Lord comes back in 6 months. What he could do in 2 years is not very helpful if he's going to die without the Lord Jesus Christ sometime in the next few months. So you say, well, Lord, what about my child? The Lord says, sorry. He just happened to be born at the wrong time in history. Your child's going to go to hell forever because I had to cut history off at some point, and this is it. That would be rather strange reasoning for a just God, wouldn't it? And that's not the way it works at all. God, who knows the heart, knows who will believe and who won't believe. He knew that before the foundation of the world. God is not going to condemn a soul forever because of timing. A person who goes to the lake of fire forever is not going to go there for the sin of being born at the wrong time in history. A just God doesn't work like that. But there has to be, in order for the Bible to be fulfilled, things to work out the way the Bible says it's going to, there has to be a generation living in the last days, a generation that consists primarily of people who cannot be saved. Now remember, if they could be saved 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, and the Lord comes tonight, there's no justice in that. There has to be a generation of people, the multitude of which has committed the unpardonable sin. The way you know that is very simply by looking back at the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, with the exception of the 8 people involved in Noah's family, every living person was destroyed from off the face of the earth. The vast majority of them died and went to hell forever. Now, why was that? Was that because they just happened to be living at the wrong time in history? You get born into the world just at the time when the flood is about to come. Whoops, sorry, you're going to have to lose your soul because you came into the world at the wrong time. That's not reasonable at all in the light of the justice of God as we see it presented in the Bible. But there was a generation in the days of Noah. The Bible says, speaking of the lost ones, every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. They'd come to the place where in their heart they had rejected finally and totally the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, even then, was working in their mind and heart to seek to convince them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To show them their need of the Savior who one day would come to be the Messiah. But that generation hardened their hearts, often convicted by the Holy Spirit. They hardened their hearts. And you know what God says about that? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. But there's more. And that without remedy. A person often reproved by the Holy Spirit, who continually hardens their heart, stiffens their will against the truth of God. That person can reach a point in the sight of God where they will be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. No forgiveness, unpardonable, absolutely settled because God Himself says it's settled. We're talking about an aspect of the truth that's very seldom emphasized, but it's in the book. The fact that God can determine, and sometimes does determine, that there's no more opportunity. The convicting power of the Spirit of God has been rejected one time too many. He's been blasphemed. He's been insulted by the attitude of the proud heart of man. When that ultimate insult comes, when that final blasphemy forms in the mind of man, there is no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. That's why the Bible says to young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The day is coming when your heart will be hard through years of hearing and resisting the gospel. The time approaches when, because you've turned your back on the drawing of the Spirit of God as He seeks to bring you to the Lord Jesus, then God says, this is enough. There'll be no more opportunity for you. You know, it was a terrible day in the lives of these men when they saw the Lord Jesus standing there in front of them, and He said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. When those words had been spoken, there was no repentance, there was no turning back, there was no apologizing. It was simply too late. We need to take advantage of the grace and the mercy of God. We need to be willing by faith to trust the Savior when the Spirit of God shows us our sin and our need and our opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. We need to do these things because there is indeed such a thing as a sin that cannot be forgiven. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we ask that You'll speak to our hearts tonight by the power of Thy Word. We pray that You'll help us to understand clearly this awesome subject that we've been looking at. We pray that it might be an understanding that would spur us to pray for those around us who are lost. We ask that it might be a means was speaking to anyone here tonight who's still outside the Savior, that they might see that now is indeed the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen.